We've had just a glorious day so far in the Lord. I know Bruce has been not feeling well, but he had an anointing on him this morning. That whole worship team did, amen. And then followed that up with Brother Wayne with a great anointed message. If you weren't here this morning and you missed it, make sure you get a copy of the tape when it comes out, amen. And another anointed worship service tonight. God, wow. I just pray that same spirit will flow through me tonight. Amen. I'm amongst brothers and sisters tonight here who love the Lord. I know that. I'm amongst brothers and sisters. I believe that each and every one of you here tonight know that and believe that this is the inspired word of God. Amen. That this word is true, the true word of God, and it was meant both for us to read and for us to follow. Amen. You know, meant for a guidebook for us, for our lives. It's a GPS system for us whenever we need some direction in our life. Amen. But it's also meant for a manual, for instruction, for teaching, for us to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they can have a revelation of Him just as we did. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But unfortunately, I also believe that much of the modern church this day is not doing all they could. Is not doing all they should, not doing what God had intended for them to do. And that is the Great Commission. You know, He gave His disciples the Great Commission, didn't He? And He said what?
Go ye
into all the world. And, you know, tell everybody about Jesus. Don't hold anything back. He didn't, if you look up the definition of commission like I did, because I wanted to get a straight picture on that, and it means to entrust. So He entrusted His disciples to do as He said. He knew He was going to be leaving this earth, and He knew that they were going to be there, and He entrusted them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, didn't He? But it doesn't always happen. But now we are entrusted. We are His disciples here on this earth. Amen. And we've been entrusted just as those disciples that walked with Him 2,000 years ago. We too many times make it the great omission instead of the great commission. It said, go ye. It didn't say anything about sit ye, did it? But that happens far too much. You know, I'm not here tonight to preach at you, to demean you in any way for what you believe or for what you are doing with the knowledge that Jesus Christ has given you or what you are doing. I'm here tonight to challenge you, to challenge you to grow, to challenge you to follow what you've been learning in your walk with Jesus Christ. And not only for you to follow it, but to share it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we love You so much. And we, tonight, don't deny at all that we are Your disciples, that You have entrusted us with spreading the gospel to every nation, Lord. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that speaks to us about these things, Lord. And Lord, I thank You for Your word that says that Your word will go forth and not return void. Lord, Your word will go out into this audience tonight, Lord Jesus, and it will not return empty. But it will fulfill something that someone needs to hear out there this evening. So we give you praise, honor, and glory, and ask for your Holy Spirit to fill this place for the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, always amazes me how God manages to get our attention when He's trying to speak to us. The methods He uses, sometimes the people that He uses, amen? And it's like this message tonight. It didn't come from a lightning bolt out of the sky or rolling thunder or me having a great vision in the middle of the night when I'm trying to sleep. No, it came from me talking to a guy I know who, along with his brother, owns some orchards over in eastern Washington. And he's from this area anyway, but he comes by the fire station where I work every time he comes over to sell his fruit, stops by and offers us some. And earlier this summer, his first trip is usually with cherries. Oh, I love cherries. Oh, yeah. And generally, they grow three kinds of cherries. And they ripen at different times, so he brings the first batch in, and I buy a bunch, and we eat them up, and the second batch, and on. After that, he brings in pears and plums and other fruit. Well, the first trip he made this year by the fire station, he brought in cherries, and I bought some, and he was relaying to me how he was depressed. And I said, well, Gary, what are you depressed about? All these nice cherries, wow. And he says, with all the hot weather, with all the dry weather that we've had this year, he said, it's ruined the cycle for harvesting. He said that not only did the cherries ripen early, not only did they ripen fast, but they all ripened almost at once. And so he was afraid that he was not going to have enough workers to go pick all those cherries. And like many of the other orchard owners, he said, they were feeling the same thing. Where are we going to get all the workers to pick all these cherries that ripened at the same time? Normally we get a little break in between, and they ripen at different times. And I thought, wow. And they were afraid that much of the potential cherry harvest that they were hoping for might go to waste, left hanging on the trees, falling off and being of no value to them at some point in time. I thought to myself, wow, I sure would like to be there picking some of them cherries. But after he left, I had a picture in my mind of all those cherry trees hanging heavy with fruit with no one to pick them. And I thought, wow. And then in my spirit, I felt this. Those trees that are hanging heavy with fruit, the trees that they are afraid where the fruit might go to waste, is the same as God's people. Yeah. Spoke to me that there's another harvest going on. A harvest that we know to be the kingdom harvest. And one we know that requires more workers also to bring in that harvest. The harvest for His kingdom, amen? You know, when Pastor Keith asked me to share something tonight, I reached out to God in prayer, speaking to Him, asking Him, what would you have me talk about tonight, God? And that same Spirit spoke to me about the harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Amen? Now, there are many Christians How many in here have ever gone to Israel or longed to go to Israel? Yeah. There are many Christians out there who have gone or long to go to Israel. And if you were to ask them why, they would say probably, oh, because I want to be there where Jesus was. Or I want to walk in the places that Jesus walked. Yeah, and I would like to do that too. But I think as Christians, I think as His disciples in this modern-day church, that we need to long for one other thing. That we need to long to see the harvest just as He's seen it. He's seen it a completely different way than most of us see it. And we can only see that through His eyes. So the title of my message tonight is Seeing the Harvest as Jesus Seen It. And my text comes from Matthew chapter 9. If you'll turn there, go to Malachi and turn right. And we'll be reading verses 35 through 38. Verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Amen. Amen. Verse 36 there said, when He saw. When Jesus saw the multitudes. He said, I believe that in order for us as His followers, we have to see it as He did. We want to see that harvest come in. We want to see the people out there, the multitudes that He was all around Him, just as He did. You know, I look out in the audience tonight, I see several, including myself, wearing glasses. We wear them for different reasons. We're either nearsighted, we're farsighted, we got astigmatism, or something's going on with our eyes that we can't see that well in the physical. Amen? But I think we need to have spiritual glasses. You know? I think we need to have those glasses so that the Spirit of God Himself can show us exactly what Jesus saw when He spoke to the multitudes. There's a group called the Barna Group, and I don't know if you've heard of them, but they've been involved in gathering church information since the 80s. And some of it is pretty tough to hear. Some of it's kind of mind-blowing. But I had read this a while back that they had done some research and found that 33% of all people are unchurched. That means they have no church affiliation whatsoever. They also found that 20% of those who have church membership believe that living a good life alone will get them into heaven. Wow. You know, if we look at just those two numbers alone, what's it tell us? It tells us we have a job to do. That's what it tells us. It tells us that over 50% of the people are lost and going to hell. You know, and that's not even taking into consideration the atheists or the ones who are doing some other form of worship. And that population, I believe, is growing. So like I said, we have a job to do. You know, so what else does that mean to us? It means, you know, think about it. Every time that you walk into a grocery store, a restaurant, Walmart, wherever you may be, and you look around and see how many people are in there, over 50% are without Christ. 50% of them on a destination for hell. As Christians, that's not good for us. We want that number to be way less. God said He's not willing that what? Any should perish. We need to have that same thought in our mind. We can't settle for anybody perishing. You know, unfortunately, another problem that the church has today is that they don't see the work of spreading the gospel as the most important thing to be done through their church. There's many churches out there who are more into their bingos, their garage sales, their potlucks. Thankfully, and we are so blessed, it's not this church, amen. We are so fortunate to have a pastor that we have, to have the church leadership that we have here. Wow. You know, I knew when I came here a little over 2 years ago, my wife and I, that we found a home. We found a place that we knew we were going to be nourished, and a place that we knew others were going to be nourished, a place that wasn't afraid to get out beyond these four walls and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 35 again. It says, as Jesus ministered to the needs of the people all around him, he met their physical needs, didn't he? How many sicknesses did he heal? Every. He healed every sickness and disease, it said. But he was able to see in the people around him beyond their physical needs. He was able to look deep into their hearts and see the needs of their life, the needs that they really needed. Sure, they needed physical healing, and he did that. Said in verse 36, that Jesus looked at the multitudes around him, and that he was moved with what? Moved with compassion. Another word I looked up in the Greek, and it means this. It says, to be moved in the inward parts, to be moved in the bowels, hence to be moved with compassion. Have compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. I never expected to read that as a definition in the Strong's Concordance. But that is compassion. Have you ever caught yourself saying this or heard someone else say it? Wow. You know, when I seen that, it just turned my stomach, wrenched my stomach. Or that was a gut-wrenching experience. You know, I think that's kind of the same feeling that the compassion is talking about. Jesus saw the reality and the urgency of all of those around him. You know, and he was trying to show his disciples the same thing. You know, they were rookies at this time. They hadn't been all that long with Jesus. And he was trying to instill that same insight of compassion into his disciples. You know, and he's still trying to do that into his disciples today, into us. You know, he wants us to see the destination, the plight of the people around us right now. He wants us to see people as they really are. He wants us to be moved in the inward parts. He wants us to have that same compassion that he felt for the multitudes. And he wants us to see the harvest as he's seen it. I've seen some things in verses here when I was studying for this that I want to share with you. And call them the four P's. And the first is found in verse 36. And verse 36, as a reminder, said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You know, when Jesus looked at the lost people around him, he seen them just as they were. You know, but he saw the pity of the harvest. He saw deep into these people's souls, into their hearts, and seen the loneliness, seen the hopelessness that was inside of them. Hopelessness is a mighty strong thing, isn't it? Brother Phil gave his testimony at men's breakfast yesterday morning, and I remember hearing as he was giving his testimony of his life and how he became to be a friend of Jesus. He says at one point he reached hopelessness. I heard Brother Wayne mention it this morning in his message about people getting to the point where they have no hope. It's a strong thing. It's a pitiful thing when you have people that are getting to that stage of their life. But we'll find also that it's a good thing, because when you get to that point, God can reach you. Sometimes we have to get to the lowest point in our life. We have to hit rock bottom. We have to hit that place where we think there's no hope, there's no more future in our lives, in order to be able to listen to Jesus Christ. And we have to be able to look inside of people just like Jesus did, to recognize the characteristics of people who are feeling that very same way, so we can give them the blessed hope. Amen? So, I'm going to talk about a couple families here. Maybe you've know a family like this or have seen a family like this, but about the family that has a good job, they have all the money, they seem to need to have good cars, and they just going along through life, just everything's rosy. You know, there's plenty of people like that in our communities, in our neighborhoods and all around us. But if you were to be able to peer inside of their hearts, inside of their souls, I think you would find some people who have turmoil in their life, where things aren't going as great as they absolutely seem on the outside, that they're actually lost and that they need Jesus. There's another family you might recognize, and that's the one, you know, they have a job and they're getting along, but their life is ruled by drugs and or alcohol. And they get antagonistic when somebody tries to talk to them about Jesus. And they will claim that, hey, life is good. Life is good in this lane that I'm in, and I'm happy with the way things are going. But they too, if you could just tear apart and peer, look into their actual lives, you would see that same turmoil, that loneliness, that hopelessness, that fear. They're afraid to die and even probably more afraid to even live because of that hopelessness. They are people that need someone like you and I. Someone who will see them as they really are and not walk away from them. To know how they're leading their life, to know the things they've done, recognize those things, but yet still love them. Mm-hmm. Yet still be willing and ready to build a relationship with them. Relationships and bringing people to Christ. It's so amazing. You know, how many have had much luck with walking down the street and meeting somebody and telling them, hey, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. Are they willing to talk to you very much after that? No. No. It's all about love. It's all about caring for them, finding out their needs, finding out their desires, and sharing them with your testimony or whatever as time goes on. There's so many people like you. Plant seeds. You may not see the fruit of that salvation, but you can plant seeds. I remember, those of you know, I'm a missionary at heart. Travel around the world with a medical missions team. And I remember in several places I've been, think of Sudan at right off the top, where we couldn't even speak the name of Jesus while we were there, because we would put the host missionary in jeopardy because that wasn't allowed. But they had underground churches, and they would go out amongst the Muslims. They had young teenagers that would go to the college and break time during recesses and start a relationship with the students. And they would come every day, and they might bring them a chocolate bar or something, you know, but and they'd work up a relationship with them. And finally, at some point in time, they would mention the word of Jesus. And many times, you know, they might get asked, well, what about this Jesus? They would invite them to church. They would build a relationship. And they won many, many souls for the kingdom like that. We can do the same thing right here in your neighborhoods, right here in Shelton, Mason County. It's all about building relationships. It's all about seeing people as they really are. Seeing them as God would see them. And how did Jesus see them? Jesus seen them as they were, but yet he's seen the potential in them. He's seen how they could be by the grace of God. Same as every one of us sitting here tonight. I think I said this at men's breakfast yesterday, but at some point in time, God looked down on this earth and he's seen us wallowing around in our muck and our mire and our sin. And did he give up? Did he say, Terry's beyond that. He's been drinking for all them years. He's of no value to me. No. He's seen something shiny in Terry. He's seen the potential in Terry. And he kept feeding his grace into him until Terry came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we're so thankful for that. Each and every one of us in here tonight has that story. And we have that entrustment from Jesus himself to tell others that same story. To spread that gospel. To build those relationships with your family, with your neighbors, with somebody in Walmart. How many have ever walked into Walmart and seen somebody that looked downtrodden or looked like they need help and actually stopped and offered to help and let them know that Jesus loved them? We don't do enough of that. I'm guilty. Amen. It's all about him. It's not about us. Matthew in chapter 9, verses 12 and 13 said this. It said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ came into the world to what? To save sinners. He left us on this earth to help him out when he left this earth. To what? Help save sinners. I mean, he does the saving. We're seed planters, amen? We're farmers. Laborers in his field. And John chapter 4 gives us a story that follows this line. And it's about Jesus and the woman at the well. And Pastor talked about this on last Sunday evening. And he brought up the aspect of the woman at the well receiving that revelation of who he was. And I'm going to take just a little different twist on that. But in John chapter 4, it said Jesus and the disciples departed from Judea and were going to Galilee. And most Jews traveled that way, they avoided the Samaritans. They would not go into Samaria because Samaria contained, like, I guess would be a good name, half-breeds, mongrels. They were Jews who had intermarried hundreds of years before with other tribes, and so they were not full Jews, and so they hated them. And for a Jew to be caught or even offering to help a Samaritan person was just unheard of. And in verse 4, it said that, can't read my own writing, it said, "But Jesus needed to go through Samaria." I think Jesus needed to go through Samaria because he knew that everybody else was not going there. And he knew that these people that were there, who were being rejected by everybody, they also needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was just in Judea and said he was preaching in the synagogue, preaching everywhere. And nobody had been in Samaria. So he went into Samaria. It says his disciples went into town to get some food. And it says Jesus was weary. And I bet he was hungry just like his disciples because he was in our image, wasn't he? He was just like a human. But did he run off with his disciples? No. He went to the well. And because I believe he had an appointment there with a Samaritan woman. And it says the Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well. And what happened? Jesus asked for a drink. And I think that just blew her mind. That, and she said, said Jesus caught the woman by surprise. Says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was, like I said, blown away because the Jew would even ask her for a drink. But Jesus had something else in mind. He was in the process of building a relationship right there. He was being kind to her when nobody else was talking to her. I've read up on this, and it said that the time of hour that she came to draw the well, she came by herself. She came at noontime when everybody else, the other women, came to draw water in the evening. So it kind of led me to believe that maybe there was something else going on with her, that she was despised even more by the people around her. She was kind of a loner. But Jesus befriended her, didn't he? Give me a drink. And it all ended up with her getting a revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. She had sin in her life, and Jesus confronted her about it. And she accepted that. And she accepted him, that he was the Christ. And when she did that, she left, went into town, and she became an evangelist all of a sudden. She went in telling other Samaritans that who she had met and the things that he had told her, and that he was the Christ. You know, how many people, when I was reading this, I thought, how many people have we passed up to talk about Jesus that could be an evangelist in the making? That all it would take was just the knowledge of Jesus Christ coming to them, and God would do the rest, and that person would be forevermore changed and outchanging lives forevermore. In John 4:39, said, God blessed the testimony of the woman, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. You know, Jesus Christ is in the market of saving Jews, saving Gentiles, saving Samaritans, saving the rich, saving the poor, saving the black, saving the white. He doesn't care. He loves them all, just as we should. You know, how are we looking at the people that we encounter? When you see some of these men and some of these women on the street corner holding their little cardboard signs, maybe a gas can at their feet, wanting help, wanting some money, are you seeing them for who they really are? Are you seeing them as they're lost and need Jesus? Or are you seeing them as somebody who's just trying to get a dollar to go have another drink or another fix? We need to see them as they really are. Not cast them out. Not let them be scattered as many were. They're just an example. But we have our own personal friends, maybe family, that are the same way, who need Jesus. They may be in the alcohol, maybe in the drugs, maybe into whatever, but we need to see them as Jesus seen them. We need to see them as the potential of the harvest. Never want to stop praying for them. Never want to stop giving up on them. Never, not willing that any should perish. Another thing I seen, found in verse 37, is that he saw the problem of the harvest. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, as Jesus looked at the harvest, he acknowledged that it was pitiful, but at the same time, it was plentiful. And at the same time, it had problems because there wasn't enough workers to come into the Father's field. You know, reaching the soul harvest is hard work. It's not easy work. You know, it's easy loving Jesus. It's easy following him sometimes. But going out and doing that work in the field is not always easy. And Jesus called the disciples, the fishermen. He said, what? He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That means that they had to leave what they're doing. Leave fishing as they knew it and follow Jesus, who's going to make them what? Fishers of men? They didn't even know what that was. But they had to physically get up, didn't they? They had to physically get up to follow him and have the faith in him that he was going to lead them where he wanted them to be. Fishermen. I know Phil likes to fish. You know, we can have all the greatest gear in the world and still not be a good fisherman. If you're going to fish, you have to go where the fish are, right? I know Phil lives there by the lake, and you know, I don't think Phil can't catch any fish sitting in his recliner up there. Not unless Elva were to take the line and the bait and walk all the way down to the dock and throw it off the dock and then let him know when he had it. There's an idea, Phil. No, that's not the way it's done. You've got to go where the fish are. In order to be a fisherman, you have to catch fish, and in order to catch fish, you have to go to where the water is. Amen. You know, and there are probably others of you like me who like to plant a garden. I love my garden. But it's hard work. It's dirty work. You have to physically get out there in a garden and plant those seeds, get down in the dirt. And then when it's harvest time, those cucumbers and beans, it'd be nice if they just wound up on your porch somehow, huh? And all the corn and everything else. But no, it doesn't work that way. For that harvest, you have to physically go to that harvest. You have to be involved in it. You have to get down. You have to get dirty in order to reap the reward of what you have planted. The same is true today. You know, we can sit in our comfy pews. We can sit in our comfy recliners at home. But we won't see a harvest until we get out beyond these four walls. and do the work that God intended us to do. Brother Wayne spoke this morning on why we come to church. And a great message, telling us all the reasons we should come to church. But it's just more than coming to church. It's what you do when you leave this church. It's what you do when you get outside these four walls and into your communities, into your neighborhoods. What are we doing? Are we being Sunday morning Christians and getting all filled up here? You know, God fills us up here in this church so we can go out there and pass it on to others. It's not a all about me thing. It's about, fill me, Lord. Fill us, Lord, so we can tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another thing that I think Jesus saw in verse 38, says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whose harvest? His harvest. Not about us. Amen. You know, as Jesus spoke about the harvest and the needs associated with it, he told his disciples, he told his men to do what first? Pray. I heard it. Pray. Why pray? Because seeing the harvest come to fruition is God's job. You know, he didn't give them a calm deal like, you know, well, when you get around it, when you get a chance, pray for more laborers in the harvest. You know, we need to get these people saved. No, he said, pray. Pray that God would send more laborers into the harvest. Wow. No, and he still wants us to do that today. You know, he's the one who kind of tills the soil, who kind of softens that heart with his grace. And we come along and we're able to plant some seeds. And then God's able to water those seeds with his word, isn't he? And he can cast down the sunshine of his grace to make those seeds grow and flourish so that there can be a harvest. Hallelujah. You know, I said earlier, we're just farmers. We're here to plant seeds. We can't save anybody. We may never see the seeds that we plant sprout and grow. I don't. My mission trips, I go, we're there for 1 week and traveling on either end, 10 days. We plant seeds. We get to preach, and you know, the glasses that we bring, the medicine that we bring to these people is just a tool. Because really, the reason we are there is to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope that heals. That's our theme for our teams that go. The hope that heals. And when you can give people hope, you can give them a future. When they can see that they have a future, they will become pliable and open to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So we got to pray. We got to plant seeds. We got to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send in more laborers. Because we need more souls won for Jesus Christ. You know, the birth of a new Christian is an amazing thing. You know, when you get to lead somebody or see somebody led to Jesus Christ, it's such an awesome thing. I don't want to go on about me and my mission trips, but I've had the awesome privilege of leading many people to Jesus. And I've had the awesome privilege of telling people the story about Jesus in places who they have never, ever heard the name of Jesus before. And what a powerful thing that is. What a powerful thing. To be able to give your testimony, to be able to tell them about Jesus and who he was and who he is. It's just mind-boggling. It's not about our own works. It's not about our own ministry. It's all about him and the power that he gives us to do the things that we do. Remember a trip to Vanuatu out deep in the jungle where people hadn't heard about Jesus. And the host missionary had been plowing the soil there for quite some time, and we went there to kind of back him up. And there was two or three different villages came into one location where we set up a medical clinic. And the chiefs came in with their people, and the doctors and the nurses seen them. We fit them with eyeglasses. I was doing optical, as I usually do. And there was a chief of one of the tribes who, for a couple days, sat off to the side just watching everything. And one day he came over needing some glasses. And I was able to fit the glasses on him. And he was able to see better. And he was, his countenance just changed. And as always, I asked the person, you know, is there something that I can pray with you about? Is there a need in your life that we can pray together about to our God? And his reply through the interpreter was this. He says, I want the same power that you have in my village. This was a chief, a king. He had the power over life and death in his village. But yet, he's seen the power of Jesus Christ through us. And with the guy that was helping me in optical, we had the great privilege of leading him to Jesus Christ. And he came back later, we found out, because like I said, sometimes you don't see the fruit that comes to fruition. But after we had left and been back in the States for, I forget how long, the missionary contacted the headquarters and told them this, that a chief had authorized a missionary to come in to his village and build a church. Souls for Jesus Christ. There's, you know, I could sit here and tell stories all night like that, but it's not about me. It's all about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that lives in us and has to, we're not supposed to bottle it up inside of us. We're supposed to share it. Amen. Amen. God wants every one of us here tonight to be a laborer in his field. He wants us to share our love that we have for him. You know, when we are loving on somebody else, it's the same love that Jesus Christ showed us. that we're portraying through ourselves into them. You know, so we need to see the need. You know, if we can get to the place where we can see people as Jesus seen them in their time of need, as they really are, then we can work right alongside Him. We have to do that through prayer. We have to pray. You know, prayer, E.M. Bounds said, prayer is not the battle itself, but it's the time that we get to stand right alongside Jesus Christ Himself in the battlefield, praying for the same thing. Pray for the laborers to come into the fields. Amen. Jesus told His disciples to pray. He's telling us to pray. We need not only need to pray for laborers in the field, but we need to pray to God for what He would have us to do. Here I am. Send me, Lord. That's what He wants to hear. Here am I. Send me. May not know the location, the destination, but we know the purpose. And we know who's sending us. That's all it takes. Be a laborer. Be a laborer. If you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to make a change in your family, if you want to make a change in your relationship at home, if you want to change Shelton, if you want to change Mason County, if you want to make a difference in this world, then we got to pray. We got to pray. And what happens when we pray? Something happens, because when we start praying as He would have us to pray, something stirs up inside of us. We start to get that same compassion that Jesus Himself had. We start to see those same things, those same people all around us as Jesus seen them. We get the unction to build a relationship. No, we pray for Him to send the laborers into the field. But if we keep praying long enough, who's He going to be sending? He's going to be sending us, amen. And that's where we need to be. Need to be doing His work. It's not about us, but all about Him. You know, the Bible says that we have to stand firm. It says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We as disciples, we as Christian followers of Him, we need to stand firm to the very end, don't we? You know, He didn't save us just to go to heaven. He didn't save us just for us to do barely whatever we needed to do and get into heaven with our behind smoking and still singed a little bit, because we just barely made it. Actually, I don't think the word barely is even in God's vocabulary. He didn't say barely love me, did He? He didn't say barely do this or barely do that. So we have to have the same attitude, the same desire as He did, as He still does. And we're only going to get that as we pray, as we follow His word that He has for us, as He desires us to do. You know, the vision of Jesus was to always, will be, that none should perish. And we need to have that same vision in order to be looking at the harvest in the same manner that he did. You know, we together are what Joel prophesied about in Joel chapter 2. There's been millions of people already praying for those laborers over the years. And they've planted seeds. We'll be planting seeds, but we'll also have the great reward of being able to harvest some of those souls for Jesus. Some of those seeds that have been working and been growing and coming to fruition and finally ready to make that final choice for Jesus Christ. And what a great and awesome thing that is that we can do. Wow. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, help us to see through your eyes, Lord Jesus. Help us to see the things around us, the people around us, Lord Jesus. Help us to have the same heart that you have, Lord, the same compassion, Lord Jesus. Help us to see the people. Help us to see the hurt, the loneliness, the hopelessness that's out there, Lord Jesus. Let us not be complacent, Lord Jesus, when we leave these four walls tonight, Lord. Let us not lack anything, but let us leave here in the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, filled to overflowing and passing that on to others, Lord. Hallelujah.